All right. So, man, we're going to do a last summer, I talked to you guys about four essentials. Actually, I took the whole summer and we talked about the four things you got to have in your life to be a successful Christian. It's all four or nothing. Doesn't matter if you've got three, it ain't going to work. If you got two, it ain't going to work. All four is going to what you're going to have. We're going to do a quick review over that, and I want to move through some of those because sometimes you got to hear stuff more than once to get it. You know what I'm saying? You got to hear it multiple times, and you want to understand it. And it pertains to us coming to church, reading our Bible, and praying and stuff. And you got to remember why you do all these things. You know, there is a reason the Bible exists. There is a reason we have churches, pastors. There is a reason why we have praise and worship music, stuff like that. And if you don't know the reason, sometimes you just don't get what you need out of it. You know what I'm saying? A long time I studied the Word, and it's full of life, but I didn't get what I need out of it because I didn't understand why the Bible was important to me. Jesus wrote it, and His life is in there, and there's good things, but I just didn't understand. So I want to go through these things because you need to keep your spiritual life moving the right direction. And as you'll start here next Sunday, and I was telling Tramella at lunch the other day, for like the last 8 years, Brother Sam in his New Year's Eve sermons, has basically said the same thing. He said it this exact way, like 4 years in a row, that your spiritual life is going to be so much more critical to your survival than ever before. You know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, what you could do as a great Christian makes you a mediocre Christian now. It's not the same level. You just can't do that anymore. So it's important not only that we understand, but that people around us that we know, we can communicate to them. All right? So, and this is the guts. There's four things that you're going to need, and we're going to go through them. One of them's church, one of them's prayer, one of them's the presence of God, and one is the Bible. We're going to go through all those and talk a little bit about each of them. I don't know that those sermons are still up on the podcast or not, but they might be. But this is what the deal is. In the end, it's all about sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. That's what these four things do. Because there's no tricking, no faking when it's the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have anything fake. It's just truth. And the Holy Spirit is going to bring clarity to every question and every action and every motive and every future, that's every possibility, every road. The Holy Spirit's going to bring clarity to what we need to do is be sensitive enough to hear the Holy Spirit and strong enough to obey the Holy Spirit. And in those two things, you can live successfully no matter what happens. Now, those are not two things. You are not able to do those things just as I'm going to start doing this one action and then I'll be able to hear from the Holy Spirit and have an obey. There's some things that go into it. It's not complicated. But as always, it will require out of you what most people are not willing to pay. And that is, you're going to have to sacrifice parts of your life. So let's look at it. Man, the Holy Spirit is going to give us instruction, warning, direction, power, protection, help, clarity. He's going to show us things that no one else can. Motives behind what's going on, the future. You know, the Holy Spirit will tell you about what is to come. I mean, the whole Bible is just full of prophecy about things that are to come. And the Holy Spirit has no problem getting you ready for 2018, getting you ready for a new move that's coming up in your life, getting you ready for something you don't even know is coming. He's ready. He's totally ready. Nothing in life catches Him off guard. So if you know what He's thinking, if you know what He's doing, then nothing in life catches you off guard. You can be ready for whatever it is. What's more important, I started that wrong. God, I got hair all over me. Cats, man. I'm telling you, man. In your life, what is more important than an unhindered connection with God? Think about it. What's more important than that? Than the will of God. And this is important to understand. There are things in your life that are more important than the will of God. There are very few people that live on this planet that don't have it. That line that you draw is what you're unwilling to give God. It's the wall you build between you and Him. It's the doorway that you hold the key to. God is a gentleman. If He wasn't, we would all be saved and we'd all be sinless. But since that is not the case, it must be that we are left with a choice to make. Not a choice that we make verbally, it's a choice that we make in actions. But God's will, I just want to make that's His actual will. When I say that, this is what I mean. Because sometimes we think about God's will, but I want that word will. That is not only what He's motivated, that is what He is motivated to do for you. He already has a plan. His will is saying, I will. That is His motivation to accomplish on your behalf something. God's will. That means He plans, intends, and purposes to accomplish on your behalf something. We know about healing. We know about blessing. We know about salvation, forgiveness. He will do those things. That means He is completely motivated to do those things for you. Okay? So when you talk about finding God's will and walking in God's will, that is moving those barriers so that His motivation can access what it needs to. We are really the only hindrances between us and God. Just us, our own personal lives and decisions. So let's look at these, man. Let's talk about prayer. Now, we know a lot about prayer, and I don't want to just skip the basics of it, although I'm not going to dig into it like we did last time, but I'm talking about praying in the natural and praying in the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about speaking in tongues. Now, you need to keep an account on all four of these things except for the presence of God. Your feelings towards the matter are irrelevant. Do not be run by your emotions. Your emotions can be run by God, but they are highly attached to the unsaved nature of your flesh, and it is never moving towards righteousness. Okay? Do not follow your feelings. That's why when you go and spend time in prayer, you may have to do like I did, set a timer on your watch, and you may look down every 30 seconds and go, oh my gosh, it's only been 30 seconds. And you're struggling to get 15 minutes of consistent prayer. I mean, if you got 15 minutes, you really feel like you have done your praying for the entire month. That is where I started my life, my prayer life. It really was. But the deal is, you can't start not doing that. When I talk about having a prayer life, I'm talking about making a commitment to, regardless of your emotions, how you feel, what's going on in your life, you set aside time, not in your car, not in your shower, personal, accountable time with God where you pray in the natural and you pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, once you begin to set up these kind of parameters, now I wouldn't say legal, but these rules, eventually it will grow out of that. It will become more. Times of prayer will move from the house to the car. You'll be praying in between meetings. You'll be doing, you know what I'm saying? You'll find those moments where you'll be praying more and more and more. It never takes the place, though, of having the moment of prayer. Although, when I started dating my wife, we had defined moments of relationship. We're going to go eat from 7 p.m. till. But later, as that relationship grew, now we just live together day in and day out. Your relationship with God will grow. Your prayer life will alter. It will not be what it is at the start, but it will never start if you don't start it. Now, concerning this, concerning prayer, concerning the presence, concerning all four of these things, including church, they are aspects of your relationship with God. That is how sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit and how much you are sharing life together. And any relationship carries the same thing, the same rule. A relationship is only as strong as the sacrifice of both people involved. Okay, I cannot have a relationship with Kevin if he's willing to give me zero time. Not that I'm not willing to give him all, but if he says no, then it's no relationship. Now, God has already done all His giving. He has given us all. That means the relationship we have with God rests solely on our shoulders. It is what it is because of us. It will be more because of us. It will be less because of us. So realize that in this prayer, it's got to be consistent. It's got to be in the natural. It's got to be in the spiritual. And prayer is a conversation. It is not just speaking. It is listening. I pray all the time and the Holy Spirit talks back. He answers questions. He encourages me. Sometimes I feel frustrated and I tell him these frustrations and he responds. Sometimes it's like, well, you're frustrated because you ain't doing right. And I'm like, well, all right then. But that clarity is helpful. And sometimes he's just like, don't be frustrated because I'm already taking care of it. Have faith. Take courage. I am moving. You know what I'm saying? But you cannot be a successful Christian and not pray. There is no such thing. Okay? You're going to have to pray. It's like being a weightlifter, but you carry a tennis racket. It's not working. All right? It's just ridiculous. In Mark 1:35, it says, early in the morning, Jesus got up before daylight, went to a solitary place and prayed. I mean, that was Jesus. He was in touch with the Spirit. Prayer is a real thing. Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, I pray in the Spirit. I thank God, he said, I thank God I pray in the Spirit more than you all. He was talking to the church. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Brother Sam has said from the pulpit, he said, man, when he first started pastoring the church, he spent 3 hours a day in prayer. Three one-hour sessions. And he said, 30-something years later, this church is still moving forward off of those times of prayer. That is totally true. If you're missing some things in your life, it may be that you have not been praying enough. Okay? You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but you got to pray. And what would you be praying? Well, part of that is the Bible. You'd be praying the Word of God, which is the second thing you're going to have in your life. Is you're going to have to purposely read your Bible for the point of understanding who God is, who you are, and what actions you need to be doing in life. Okay? In John 1:5, it says the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now that sounds like a kind of a, you're like, what? But this says the Word is God, and He is the Word. He was the Word at the beginning. That Word came to the earth. It was life. And that life, that Word, is now the light that shines in men's hearts and illuminates their souls. It illuminated the whole world. It gave hope to the world. That Word. The Word of God. It says over in Hebrews that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. Only the Word can really divide your soul and spirit so that you can tell the difference between what you strongly desire that may be good and what is actually righteous and worthy of your time because it is in God's will. The Word of God is an unhindered truth and it never fails in any of its light. It always shines light on what's right and what's wrong. It is clear. It is completely clear. Over in Timothy, it says, I'll read it because I don't want to skip it. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out of God's mouth and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that mankind may be complete and equipped for every good work. That's every single act of righteousness the Word equips you for. Now, you cannot be a good Christian if you have no intentions of being equipped for righteousness. I mean, do you even think about going in through your day and saying, what is right? What can I do today that is righteous? Where can I be? Where can I show mercy? Where can I love? Where can I stand my ground? Where can I resist the devil on someone else's behalf? Purposeful living. That's the one. See, prayer, I can go to prayer and I can connect with God in some ways, and I can speak the Word. But reading the Word, taking time to sit down and read my Bible means I am trying to learn about God and about me. It's my intent. You're not sitting down and reading the Bible because of its literal, literature content. How is it? Literary content. Because it's fun. All right? This is not a comic book. You sit down and you read this, you know what you're going to get. You're going to get some conviction. You're going to get some instruction. But I don't want to skip this. The Word of God is living. See, over in John said the Word was with God and the Word was God. God and His Word are exactly the same. It is living. You are reading the heart of God. And you cannot help but be influenced by that heart when you read it. Now, as a Christian, that influence is essential. That instruction. And listen, prayer, coming to church, right, wrong, forgiveness, salvation, all this began with the Word for us. For some of it, it began, for some, you know, that wrote the Bible, it began with Revelation because there was no Word. But that's where everything we know, we get here. We start here. It's not like you have to wonder, you know, like you have a boss and he reports to a boss and he reports to another boss and another boss all the way up to like the president and you're like 12th people behind the president. You don't ever get to talk to the president. That's not the case here. You get to go straight into the president's office in prayer and in the Word and get firsthand account from him directly of exactly what he wants you to do. No middleman. You get to do that. And that's essential. Now, I want to talk about this third area, the presence of God. And in just a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the presence of God for the whole life group. And you can go back. That is still on the podcast. But I want to speak because I think, one, a lot of times we don't understand the presence. And two, how important it is. Like I said, all of these are important. They all work together. Okay? They all function together. The presence of God is that essence of who God is and all that He does. Power, holiness, relationships, motive, everything that He is in the presence of God. It is one of the few things you're ever going to find that moves your flesh. That's why we say, I felt the presence of God. It stirs your spirit. It stirs your soul. It can stir your flesh. But you guys know about the presence of God because you come to the church and you know when it's not. We have those times of worship and you're just like, man, we're going to have to keep on going. It's so cool. It's so powerful. Those times and those moments, they're important. But this is one of the things about the presence, why it's so essential, is the presence of God is just like the Word in the fact that it is an unhindered truth. When you get into the presence of God, you know what's wrong in your life. You know what's right in your life. There's no more faking. Like we talked about during the thing, this is not a Facebook profile page where I get to take the best picture I've ever had and use it as the face, and I get to edit all my comments and make sure I said it exactly the way I want. There's none of that. There is wide open curtain, your heart and His heart, and there is nothing hidden. None of your motives are secret. None of your sin is unseen. None of your righteousness is unnoticed. And everything in that moment of presence is completely clear, including the fact that despite all that God can see through that open curtain, He has still come. So many people run from the presence and don't realize it's the presence that's running for them. No matter what. Just like we talked about in the last time, Adam and Eve had sinned and they had dressed with fig leaves. God is not an idiot. He knew that had happened. And He came nonetheless. They heard the sound of His coming. They heard Him walking in the garden and they said, Jesus has come. He knew what was going on. And He still comes. From the beginning, He has been doing that. And He hasn't quit. The presence of God is that manifestation of that love, that essence, in that affection portion of that relationship that you need. Because, see, I can fake church. And I can fake the word like the Pharisees did. I can stand up and I can pray with like Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5, and you make these massive prayers and on the street corner so all can hear. The Pharisees were masters of the word. You could not beat these dudes on the word. And as far as coming to church, showing up on time, wearing the right clothes, sitting on the front row, they had it down. But had they had the presence, none of that could have stood. None of the wrong motives could have stood. See, you can't hide in the presence. It's all light. There's no darkness there. The only way to hide is to remove yourself from it. That's why you cannot live a successful Christian life without the presence of God, because you can't fake it. And I'm skipping around in my notes of here. It always brings clarity of heart, his heart and your heart. I wrote this. The presence of God is a truth serum. It puts all things in their proper place. You are so frustrated about this thing at work. You get into the presence of God and suddenly you realize how small it is. You're seeking this goal. You're seeking this thing. God, I need you to move. But you get into the presence of God and suddenly you're like, why did I even care about that? It's so small compared to you. I heard the minister, Andrew Womack, he was talking one time and a guy had come up and met him. He's like, oh, I can't believe I'm meeting. I watch your show every day. I listen to all your sermons. I read your books. It's so, I just can't hardly believe I'm meeting you. It's so great. And he said, well, brother, that's great. He goes, if you'd spend more time in the presence of God, you wouldn't be so impressed with me. That's what he told him. And that's true. You realize how much the world tugs on your soul. And I was telling Dixie the other day, I was like, so many things in my life that I used to think about, I used to dream about, I used to want, they have no appeal anymore. To the point where I'm becoming one of those guys that seems like I'm just going to just walk out of the house with two shoes that don't match, like I'm an old man, and just be like, oh, it's okay. I feel like I'm going to get to that point maybe, because it just doesn't matter. I'm just thinking about how good God is, and two shoes that, you know, colors, I mean, I got black shoes and navy blue socks, and I thought they matched and they didn't. I'm thinking, but God still loves me. I'm going to just sport these like a pro and just go on. I'm starting to get that way. That's that presence. It brings alive the word. It fuels your prayers. And when you're praying and reading the word, the presence begins to mix in all of that. And you go from reading a scripture from like, you know, John, you know, in the beginning was the word, and suddenly you're praying it. God, you're the word. You've been from the beginning. The presence is there. It's all mixing together. See, you can't have fake and have the presence. It's impossible. That's why, you know, if you're not getting in the presence of God, I'm not talking about in church, I'm talking about you personally. You are not doing this correctly. And most people I know will pray. Some will read their Bible because it takes more effort to actually read your Bible. But very few I know will get into the presence, because there is where their disobedience becomes the clearest. And they won't stay. It's important. That's where your motives become the clearest, is in that presence. Make sense? So I want to talk about this this last area, church. And I'm going to read this out of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. You guys have heard this before. Actually, it's 11. It says, and he gave, he being God, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the same level of faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a matureness, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That means we're not just becoming mature together. We're maturing all the way up to the fullness of what Christ wants for us. It says, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every little doctrine that comes around the corner, by human cunning. That's fancy words and cool sayings. We talked about that just a couple of weeks ago. By craftiness, even by deceitfulness. But rather we speak the truth in love, And we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head of the Christ, whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint, which is equipped. Joined and held together by every joint with which, every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, it means every joint in every part of the body is equipping the rest of the body. Some people say, why do we have church? And that's because every part of the body gives life to the other parts of the body. That is one of the reasons we have church. That is one of the reasons why you don't do church on your own. Now look, this scripture says he gave these fivefold gifts. Prophets and pastors and teachers and stuff. And it's not uncommon for those that are called to the ministry to walk in multiple of these. Brother Sam is a pastor, but he also has a very strong prophetic gift on his life. That's the way he's been. He, however, is not an evangelist. I say he's kind of a pastor. He's mostly a teacher. That's his deal. He teaches. And he has a prophetic call on his life as well. But he'll tell you, I'm not an evangelist. And he'll tell you, I ain't an apostle. That's somebody else's job. He's a teacher and he also has a prophetic anointing. But there are people who are prophets. They are out there and they do it, man. And they do it, you know, for those that do it right. Not to be confused with people who just label that on their church sign. But listen, let me put a couple of things out there about church. It's led by a pastor. A church is where the body operates together. It's where prayer operates. It's where worship operates. It's where giving operates. Correction is at the house of God. The presence is in the house of God. Friendships are made at the house of God. Relationships are built in the house of God. It's the place where you can use your gifts. Whatever relationship, whatever strength and gain you are getting from your private time with God can be used in the church to ensure that someone else is at their best. And in whatever point where you are weak, church, if it's a good church, is where you can find that strength. Does that make sense? It's important to understand that. I mean, we're here today. This is an operation of the body. We are not the full body of Christ. We may just be a pinky, but whatever we take here from today, whether it be the elbow or a knee or a pinky or an eyeball, can take that to their section of the body and you can bring life. And then when you're not at your best, your section of the body can provide you with life. Make sense? We're called to be together. Even Jesus, from the beginning, there was a place for Christians to gather and worship God together. All right, there was the temple back in the day with Moses. Then there was another temple with some Solomon, and they rebuilt that thing several times. And then there were synagogues, and Jesus would go to the synagogues. Now, that's not the only place we know he preached on the Sermon on the Mount, and there's some other things. But Christians would gather together to worship, to receive from the Word, and to glorify God. That was normal. One of the things that I can't do on my own is I cannot remain open-minded and clear by myself. It is so easy for an individual to be deceived. You know what I'm saying? But I come together and we have different cultures, we have different races, we have different lifestyles, we have different ages. And I begin to see the value in all of that, just as God did. I mean, even in the beginning, he said, it is not good that man should be alone, let me create. From the beginning, God gave relationships to people. And it's important that you don't get out of that. But that's not it. Let me get here. There is a spiritual authority at the church. That's one of the things that people greatly miss. And I want to address that because it's so important. There are many, many courses that a person can take in righteousness. But the course for those at Word of Life is the course that Brother Sam says. He is the spiritual head of the church. And if he replaces that spiritual head, if he makes John Mark the pastor tomorrow, then we're following John Mark. Okay? And John Mark makes Derek the pastor. We're following Finch wherever he goes. Because God set forth authority. The hardest thing it is for people to do, and it's also one of the major walls between you and a personal relationship with God, is to lay down your own will and sacrifice your own time. Nothing makes you do that more than church. You've got to lay down. He wants to meet Christmas Day at 10:45. My question to you is, who's going to lay down your personal life and show up for that? Who's going to honor that authority? I'm not making plans for Christmas Day. I mean, some churches have Christmas every single Sunday. That's the first time since 2005 it showed up. So, I mean, you know what I'm saying? I'm going 11 years. I'm going 11 years without having a Christmas Day service. I mean, if you're not willing to follow your spiritual authority, exactly whose authority are you under? Brother Sam is going to speak them some things on New Year's Eve, and he's going to speak some clarities. He's going to define some lines, and that prophetic gift is going to work. Now, what's going to happen is he's going to lay some stuff out, and it's going to do this. It's going to bring correction. It's going to bring admonishment. It's going to bring clarity. It's going to bring instruction. It's going to bring a path to walk on. We're going to hear it New Year's Eve. And as my pastor has told me many times, because I work in the church and I stay busy, he's like, Chad, watching it on video ain't the same as sitting in the service. You'll get in the heart in the service, but you'll only hear what I said by video. I'm going to be here because I'm going to hear that word and I'm going to sense that presence. And people don't understand this. There is an anointing that flows only through authority. A lot of people don't understand spiritual authority, but there are things in my life that I must have from God that He will not give me directly. I'm going to have to submit to someone else to get those. And that is where so many people miss it. That is part of church, as you come in submitting your life, submitting your gifts, submitting your finances to the will of God. And it's important that you do that. If you avoid it, you are just out there on your own. Church can help you keep you from being deceived. It can help keep you from being prejudiced. And I don't mean racially. I mean prejudice against many different things. I used to not like certain types of music and this and that. And the Holy Spirit, while I was in a church service, said, what do you think heaven's going to be like? Don't judge. Don't judge how people praise me. I was like, my God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father. I'm judging all these people because they're not like me. I'm saying they're in the wrong. Open my eyes. It's important. That happened in church. So the reason I think, the reason I bring these things up is being in righteousness, being near righteousness, it sensitizes your heart. And if you're willing to then go into the presence, get into the Word, come to church, you'll begin to find that the things that separate you from God's will, His motivated intentions to do good for you, you'll begin to find those separations to be diminished more and more and more. That is the purpose. That's why you can't do right without these four things. You can't live it. And these four things are going to cost you. Now, we've talked about it in the past, and I'll throw it out there again. When it comes to things of the spirit and the flesh, one grows at the expense of the other. If you're becoming a more sinful person, it is at the expense of your spirit. And if you're becoming a more spiritual person, it is only at the expense of your flesh. If I'm becoming more spiritual, it's because I'm taking time away from TV. I'm taking time away from other things, and I'm putting them into the gospel. And I am from the Spirit reaping life, because if I sow to the flesh, I will of the flesh reap corruption, which is the corruption, it is the damaging and breaking down of anything that provides me with life, which is all from God. So if you are not growing spiritually, you start putting your time into these four things. You're going to have to take it from something. This is why most people cannot live successful Christian life, is because it requires more out of them than they're willing to pay. Very few people are willing to set down their will, their dreams, their plans, and subject them to the completely clear, unhindered truth of God and say, I see my error. I will walk away from what's wrong and move towards what's right. People don't do it. They get in their head, this is what God's called me to do. This is what I've always wanted to do. I've always wanted to live in this town. I've always wanted to have this kind of job. I've always wanted to have this kind of education. And they pursue it and God at the same time, which is fine. But eventually, the presence, the word, the pastor's sermon begins to convict you of your error. And then off they go. You're going your will, and God's will is going this way. That's why Pastor has been saying your spiritual life is going to be so critical. Because if you're not in God's will, you are not going to be able to survive what's coming. That's one of the things, Brother Sam, he said it in a staff meeting. I wish everybody on the planet had heard it. And he just was talking along and he just threw this out without any, just no pause. And he just threw the statement out and went on. He said, there's nothing you're doing in the natural that can prepare you for what's coming on the earth. And he went straight on. And I was like, man, did anybody just hear? I was like, man, somebody put this thing on pause and let me shout. But after the meeting, after that staff meeting, I was like, Pastor Glenn. And he's like, well, Chad, that was powerful. You know, Paul and Lindsay are like, I got to go write that down. And I was like, man, I'm telling you, nothing you're doing in the natural can prepare you for what's coming on the earth. Listen. There's nothing. That's why in prayer, in Bible, in church, in presence, this stuff may happen in the natural, but it's not of natural. It's not built of the natural. So I want to leave you with guys with two other things, just quick. Jeremiah 29:11. You've heard it, but you need to know it. It says God has a plan for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. You got to realize God's plans are in your favor. Philippians 2:13 is one of my favorite scriptures. For it is God who all the while works in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in me to get it right. Not only did he write a good path for me, he's trying his best to help me stay on it. I'm not doing this alone. In the last thing I want to leave with you, something God spoke to me just this past week, actually about 2 weeks ago. God's will is his good towards you. It means the will of God for your life, that is his good towards you. You say God is good all the time, it's his will. His will is his perfect good for your life. I can't walk Andre's will. Because Andre has a path that God didn't call me to walk on. And that, if I follow Andre, I won't walk in God's good. I'll walk in a version of good, be a little watered down, might be okay. 2 months from now, I could get cancer and have no way of, no faith, no confidence that my prayers work. I don't know. But the will of God, that is his good towards you. You want to know what God's good is. You want to know what his best is. You want to know what these plans were that he talked about in Jeremiah 29:11 to give you a hope and a future. Get in his will. That's where his good is. Everything God asks of you is in your best interest. Everything he says, lay down. So then I leave it with you guys today. We've reviewed this. We've talked about it. The question is, what are you going to do about it? If any of you have the intentions of saying, I'm going to change some things in my life from now on, that's good, but it's going to fail. The only way this works is, he said, tomorrow, here is the steps I am taking. Tonight, here is what I'm changing. If you cannot write it down, if you can't make it in a statement, it is non-intentional. I tell that to my kids all the time. It's like, what's God been doing in you? What's he been talking to you? Well, I'm like, you took too long to answer. I said, if you ask me, I can give you about 25 statements right now that God is doing. Because my relationship is real. You want to know the last conversation I had with Dixie? I can tell you. We talked about this. We talked about there are several things Dixie and I have been working on for months. I can tell you what those things are. I can lay them out to you clearly because my relationship is real. All right? But I can't tell you what happened yesterday in Finch's life because I don't know. We don't have that type of relationship. Finch may not remember. You know what I'm saying? If you're going to do something with this, you're going to have to make it real, and you're going to have to make it real now. And it's going to cost you. I ask people all the time when they come to me and talk about advice, they want to know, they want to change things, they want to get off pornography, they're stuck in their life and they're in a ditch they can't get out of. And I ask them this question. I said, tell me, what are you not willing to give up in your life? Your job, relationships, the place where you live, finances, car. Tell me, what's not on the table? I said, if you actually answer that question, you've got it. You've got something in there. Probably it's the truth. But if you answer it, then I'm just going to tell you, then that's now your new God. Because anything you're not willing to give up controls you. That's the way that goes. But everything you're willing to give up, make no mistake, God will not be mocked whatever a man sows. God will return. If you sow your life, He will return His life to you 100-fold every time.